Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
That's a common phrase these days. I'll come forth as gold. There's others, like, you can run, but you can't hide. The truth will come out in the end. A picture's worth a thousand words. All kinds of little pithy statements like that. One that I grew up with hearing my mother say a lot, your sin will find you out. There's another one that we've learned to through experience that is really kind of true. It's that the eyes are the windows of the soul. That phrase, we don't know where it actually was first said. Some people attribute it to the philosopher Cicero, but in the English language anyway, we have the famous wordsmith William Shakespeare said this, the eyes of the are the windows to the soul. Or was it just an illusion? His version of what was, is, or could be, conception of a thought brought into reality by the wandering of the ever restless mind. Wow, man of words. We're going to look into the soul of some people today. I've invited them to church, and they're going to be seated up here with me. And we're going to together look through the windows into their soul. It's going to be an exciting time. We're in 1 Kings chapter 21. And for those joining us midstream here, we're doing a study of the kings and the prophets of Israel, both in the southern nation of Judah, but also the northern nation of Israel. And we have made our way all the way to chapter 21. And we spent a few weeks here on Ahab, old King Ahab. Last week we ended up where he was a little bit depressed because of this beat-up prophet. You remember the beat-up prophet? Well, he got his face beat in and covered himself up with ashes and dirt, and then he revealed himself to King Ahab and gave him the bad news that he's going to have to die. In chapter 20, at verse 42, just back up a couple verses, verse 42, he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And King Ahab, the king of Israel, went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Chapter 21. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab said unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. King Ahab gets home. He's sore displeased. His heart is heavy. He's just been told by this prophet that because of his actions, he's going to have to lose the kingdom and he's going to die. And he just goes down and he's going to be sulking and depressed. And he says, you know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get mall therapy. You ever heard of mall therapy? The first time I was meeting with my wife and I were having some Bible study with a lady that was going through a really tough time, and she said, I'm just going to do mall therapy. And I said, I'd never heard of that. What mall? I've heard of grand mal seizures, petty mal seizures. I mean, what kind of ish, what mall are you? And she was like, I'm going to go spend money. It's going to make me feel good. And she was going to get her eyes off of her problem and onto things. And Ahab's going to do that. He's sulking in his house, in his beautiful ivory palace that he lives in. And he looks out there and he says, you know what? I think I'll get into some gardening. That'll occupy my time and my mind. And so, you know, that's a really nice looking vineyard and it's right next door. Why can't I have it? And so he starts focusing and getting his mind off his problems. Naboth says, I can't let go of this vineyard. You know why? Because it is the inheritance of my family, and the Old Testament law forces me to keep my family inheritance. I cannot sell it. I cannot give it away. I cannot get rid of it. It goes to my children. It's going to stay in the family in perpetuity. So Ahab's going to be upset. Verse 4. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Oh, there's a guy that has everything and every luxury, and he's got life made. He's the king. And by the way, if you go over there to that northern Israel region today, you can even find among the ruins the traces of his former palace. Over there in Jezreel, there's a beautiful, beautiful, fertile valley. It's 19 miles wide. It's 21 miles long. It's next to Megiddo. And in the Hebrew, we would refer to that fertile valley as Armageddon. That's a valley that people have looked at and said, I wonder if we can have a beautiful battle here. In fact, the French conqueror, Napoleon, he said, this is the world's greatest battlefield. And he almost speaking prophetically. We're learning about prophecy and future events on Wednesday nights, and we're going to get to the Battle of Armageddon. But there in that beautiful, lush, one of the most desirable places on earth to live is this beautiful white ivory palace. The archaeologists have dug down and turned over the stones and found out that this was a fortress that you could stay in under siege for a long time. You could go down 283 steps down and then about, 200 feet out to 183 steps down, 200 feet out to a natural spring, and you could stay and have fresh water as long as you had food. Ahab lives in this massive palace, but he wants more. Let's read on. We're in verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. I mean, I was being super, super accommodating. I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, are you kidding me? Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Come on! You're the king! You can do whatever you want. Don't let someone stand in your way. Arise, eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So she concocted a plan. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. We're going to have a celebration, and it's to honor Naboth. He is such a great guy. Make sure the whole city puts him up in front, and he's lifted up, and everybody's going to go, yay, Naboth! But then two people are going to go, like, hey, wait a minute here. He is a wicked man. He did bad, and he needs to die. And those two men turned the whole crowd, and they believed what he said, those two wicked people said. And they took Naboth out, and they stoned him. He's dead. Look down at verse 15. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. I'm moping and crying, and I'm laying. I won't even look at anybody. I'm going to face the wall, and I don't want to eat, and it's going to be, And Jezebel comes in. Look, get up. Naboth's dead. Wow, that was fast. When did that happen? Oh, just a couple minutes ago. Don't worry. I took care of things. Really? And with no questions asked, he jumps up. All of a sudden, he's in a good mood again. And he goes down and outside, and he goes around to look at this beautiful vineyard. And he's walking around in it when someone walks up to him. Who's that going to be? It's our prophet who has constantly been in the craw of King Ahab. That's Elijah. What I want us to do is I want us to take a look today into the heart of some people. We want to look through the windows of their soul and see down into the soul, and we can learn a lot. My brother-in-law is a retired CBP agent, Customs Border Patrol. We lived right next to the Canadian border there in northern Maine, and he worked customs a lot. He also retired with great honors. He was the head of several different stations. And he had moved his way up in the ranks through his career. He'd also earned several awards for being the number one agent to take down the bad guys because he had learned a lot of things through the years. He's been trained in a lot of, he would first of all give glory to the Lord. Secondly, he would say, thank God that I've had great training. And I asked him one time as I was staying at his house and visiting with my sister and him, and he, I said, how is it that you can identify through all these people coming in, the bad guys? One of them was a little old lady who came across from Canada to get cheaper gas. She'd fill up her car, and she would go back. That's all she did every so many days. How did you catch her? She was smuggling in terrorists. How did she... And they were hidden in the trunk of her car, and he said, well, thank the Lord, but I've also been trained. And I said, how is that training? What do you do? And he goes, well, I can't tell you everything, but I can tell you a few things. He said, we focus on the eyes. And as you look at the eyes will begin to reveal, and the more they talk, the more you can see and learn what's coming from inside. And you will identify when they are lying, when they're telling the truth, and what else is going on. The eyes truly are the windows to the soul. Let's take a look at some of these folks and look into their soul today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we read chapter 21, that you would show us more about yourself, God. Help us turn our eyes toward you and learn from you. Please help me as these thoughts are in my heart. May they come out smoothly and clearly. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and bring it home to each of us. And Father, we pray that you'd bless in this time together. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you look in the eyes, it's very, very important to make sure you're learning the truth about the person. Remember Genesis chapter 29, there was a guy who was looking for a wife, and his name was Jacob. And Jacob came to his distant family there, and he met Laban, and Laban had two daughters, and he was just amazed, and he says, you know what? And the Bible describes the two daughters, Rachel, as being beautiful and well-favored or something like that. She's just beautiful. Wow. And then there was Leah, who was tender-eyed. Now, a lot of people have looked at that and I said, what in the world? I mean, is that a nice way of saying she was, you know, she was like, woof, woof, you know? I mean, what are they trying to do here? Is the Bible just being gentle? No, there's a lot of speculation as to what tender-eyed mean. But if you go back to the Hebrew and look at it, that word tender-eyed is describing like soft and weak, tender. And so that means that if you looked into her eyes, you would see her personality, that she was soft-spoken. The Bible says that we are to give a soft answer that turneth away wrath. We are to use a soft tongue. We are to be careful and tender. It's even like faint-hearted. When men turn back from fighting in battle, they're faint-hearted. They withdraw from the battle where the guy's like, bring him on, yeah, he's out there. Well, in application to a young lady, you would say, Rachel, she walked into the room and, hello? And then Leah was like, yeah, I've put up with that all my life. She's the life of the party. Everybody's looking to her. Everyone's looking over me. I'm the oldest one. And Laban, of course, as you know the story, puts a veil over Leah, and Jacob marries Leah and doesn't know it's her until the next day. Okay, so, but that tender-eyed spirit, the Bible says, tender eyes, reflection of her personality. Let's invite a couple people in today, and we're going to do a little CBP interrogation. We're going to look into their eyes. And so, Earl, would you allow them to come in here? Thank you. Thank you for opening the door. Okay. Our first guest that's coming in here and is none other than Queen Jezebel. Okay. Here she comes. Okay. I don't know if I want to look her in the eyes. There you go. You sit here, right? You can be on my right because you could never be wrong. Okay. All right. And then here comes hubby Ahab, always taking second place to you. Okay. Ahab, come on up here. Watch your step here. Yeah. Don't get too displeased and heavy-hearted. It's going to be good. Okay. You sit right here. And since this story involves three main characters, okay, let's bring back Naboth. Okay, so Naboth comes in. It's okay. I mean, I'm not going to let him hurt you. Okay, Naboth, you sit right down there. Take the lower seat. So we have them. Let's bring them up one at a time, and let's look into their eyes, and let's see what's in their heart. Let's take our first look here at Jezebel. All right? What would you see if you looked into her eyes? You remember Rachel and Leah, who I just described? Why did Jacob get caught up with her outward beauty and he didn't take the time to look into her eyes? Rachel was bad news. Jacob fell for her outward looks, but she was bad news. You look at the story of her life, she was bad news. She had a lot of problems. She did not have a lot of God's blessing in her life. She stole and took with her the false idols from her father. When he caught up with them, she lied about them. She was not God-focused, but Leah had the blessing of the Lord in her life. It was just amazing. And when Jacob died, he said, bury me next to Leah. He'd learned over time that if you look into the eyes, you can see the real person. Let's look in Jezebel's eyes. What do you see? I think you see the same thing I see. Wickedness. Wickedness. In the famous sermon that you may have heard of, this preacher named R.G. Lee, in his sermon entitled Payday Someday, he wrote these words about Jezebel. Indomitable and implacable. The idolatrous daughter of an idolatrous king priest of an idolatrous people, engaged with her maidens in worship of Ashtaroth. By the way, just for fun, Ashtaroth is on every single Starbucks cup. Interesting. God of the morning. Okay. Didn't bother anybody? Okay. He goes on to say, the personification of the most forbidding obscenity, uncleanness, and sensuality. She was the malicious adder coiled around the idolatrous toad who squatted on the throne of the nation. There's not a lot of good you can say about this lady. You look into her eyes and you can really see past all of the makeup and all the hairdo and all that other stuff. You'll see a wicked person. In 2 Kings chapter 9, which we'll look at later, on the day of her death, she is captured and she is hiding in a castle up in the top because she knows the whole nation is going against her. She's hiding in this castle. She looks out the window and Jehu is going to take over as the next king. He looks up and she says, the Bible says in chapter 9 of 2 Kings that she painted her face. Before I put my head out there, I want to perhaps seduce him to the story that I'm going to tell. So let me take time. I'm going to make myself beautiful. John R. Rice, famous preacher of days gone by, was asked one day, he was famous across the South, and there was a lot of questions about whether or not women should wear makeup. He was asked one day, should a woman wear makeup? That's really not a question today. People just do. They don't think about it. But there was questions of morality. Should Christians wear makeup? And John R. Rice said, well, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So she puts on this makeup. She looks out the window. Do you really want to kill me? And the story goes on, and basically, it's pretty interesting. There's two men that are with her that are her aides taking care of her. And Jehu says, fling her down. And so, or in other words, chuck her down. And they did. She fell. And that was the end of Jezebel. But her name lives on today. A Jezebel. Interesting, I looked up in the baby name book to see what it said about the name Jezebel. Does anyone know anybody named Jezebel? Oh, okay. A couple not. Hopefully they don't live up to the name. The baby name book says Jezebel, impure. And then they give a commentary of someone who has used the name, and this one parent wrote in and said this, my daughter's name is Jezebel Lilith. I love it. It gets a mixed reaction, yes, but the Bible Jezebel is always portrayed as cruel and out of her place. However, if you research her story, her only stories from the Bible, by the way, if you research her story from a non-religious point, she portrays herself as a strong woman. She stands up for herself and handles herself with dignity in the face of her enemies. Yes, the name Jezebel was adopted as a nickname for painted ladies, but even when she was killed, she had on a full face of makeup so as to die with pride. I think it's a great name, and my little one is Ace. It's not a curse. My goodness, I had to write that one down. I'm like, what people, to no end, when the Bible describes the worst woman ever, they want to name their kid that. She's responsible for not only murdering Naboth, but in chapter 9, we find out that she's responsible for killing his sons. So the inheritance would completely be eliminated. And it would be on the free market for whoever wants it. You go to the end of the Bible, and you turn to Revelation chapter 2, and God is describing several different churches, and five of the seven churches that are there, one of them is Thyatira, and Thyatira is described as having good things about it, but yet God sees something wrong, and he says that you have permitted that woman Jezebel. Okay, now Jezebel was not living at the time that John writes Revelation. This is hundreds and hundreds of years later, but the name still carries that thought of a wicked person. And God says, you have let Jezebel into your church, and she is seducing people to be drawn away from true God. That description can be applied to a lot of churches around us today. There are Jezebels who are luring people away from the truth, from Christ, into other things. And God says, I will judge her and the followers and that church unless they repent. And it's beautiful in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I gave her space to repent. You know, it's interesting, the time between that she was told that she was going to die to the time that she did die, being cast down from that castle, it's over 3 years. Why did God wait? Because God is patient.
Yeah, amen.
For repentance. He gives space for us to repent. But that's Jezebel. You can have a seat now. Let's bring up Ahab. Hey, Ahab, open up nice and wide. Let's look into your eyes, and what do we see? We see down into the heart, this windows of the soul, we see covetousness. Covetousness. That's interesting. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is the lust of the eyes? God is not just saying, I want to take away all the things that you want. I remember when I was a child that I would take the Sears wish book, and I took the things that I had picked out and put them on my mother's lap, and I would be like, I really want to have this, and I really want to have that. Of course, I knew that I would never get it. And we just were very, very poor. But on one Christmas, I got what I wanted. I can believe it. And I think the Lord was just helping me realize that you can have faith in asking for things from God. So I had seen something, I wanted it, but we've got to be careful, because the Bible teaches us that when we see things, we will begin to want them, and it gets to the point where it affects our heart. Proverbs chapter 1 and 19 says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Have you ever seen a situation where someone wanted something and they weren't going to stop until they were going to follow their passion, they were going to manipulate the situation, they were going to get whatever they wanted. I want this and it's achievable, I'm going to get it. And you know what? It takes away their whole life. In comparison to someone who has so little with contentment, that's great gain. And Ahab had the ivory palace. He had everything. But what he put his eyes on, that's what he wanted, and it affected him. It brought him into depression. It brought him to be complicit with all of this wickedness that his wife Jezebel did. Looking deep down into his heart, we find out that the eyes were where it started. Our eyes affect our heart. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20, it says, hell and destruction are never full. Get that. Hell is never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Well, if I just had this, I would be happy. If I just had that vineyard, I would finally be happy. I can get my green thumb going, and I just love to plant and work in the garden. It's a great hobby. And maybe you're like me. There's nothing like in the spring of the year when frost comes out of the ground and the earth is warming up, and there are smells. I wouldn't call them fragrances, of earth. That only come once a year when you dig your hands down into that dirt and you work with it and you plant. Oh, I can get doing that, and I can have a hobby, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. It's like when I take my wife and we go pick out flowers. I want my flower bed to have that and that and that and that. And I'm like, I don't have enough garden space. Get out your rototiller. Make more gardens. He had covetousness, and I'm not saying my wife is covetous. She has everything she needs in the Lord. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. Lamentations chapter 3 is a very interesting verse. It says, mine eye affecteth my heart. Is that true? Let me just caution all of us today. It seems like we take a few days in November and we celebrate the praises of God. We have Thanksgiving, but no sooner do we begin to even digest that sumptuous meal that was served in celebration of God's great provision And it's hardly a moment after we publicly profess about how God has supplied all of our needs that we think about what we're going to do for Friday shopping. We turn our eyes to the things that we do not yet have. We turn our hearts away from praise, and we enter into 30 days of holiday hustle, which many times is coveting. And depression and suicide is highest during these upcoming days. Why? Because people are looking forward to things and parties and celebrations, and it doesn't satisfy the soul. Where are our eyes focused? Ahab, if I look into your eyes, you know what I see? I see a covetous heart. And I feel sorry for you because you'll never experience the joys of being content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, to be content with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's be careful. If someone were to look into our eyes, would they see wickedness? Would they see covetousness? But not to be outdone, Naboth, let me ask you to come on up here. All right, here, let's look into Naboth's eyes. You know what I see? I see, as I look in his eyes, righteousness. Isn't that what we want God to see in our hearts? As he looks down in and sees character to stand on the word of God, he could very easily have said, you know what, I'm tired of doing this vineyard. I'm tired of working and working. You know what, the king's going to give me a load of cash for this little puny vineyard. Oh, I'm ready to retire. Oh, the king, this is a good deal. You know, a lot of Israelites did not keep their inheritance. A lot of them sold them off. But he said, the Bible says, God's word says, the Old Testament law dictates, I'm not to let it to go anybody else but my family. And he paid the highest price. Don't sell out. We don't know what will happen if we stand for Christ. You may lose a job. You may have to lose out and lose favor of other people. You may feel that in this life you're suffering loss of rank, loss of business, lose your job. There was a woman this week that she had a name tag. She worked at a store that had a red and white bullseye. I won't mention the name, but it was right on target. And she had the name tag there, and she put trust in Jesus on there. And she was immediately fired. And so people heard about it. She got her job back. Yeah, that's good. She took a stand. Don't sell out. Think about all the other people who lived around Naboth. They weren't going to stand strong against Jezebel or Ahab. You know what they were going to do? Jezebel said to do this. Ahab said to do this. We better do it. They could harm my children, hurt my family. They could kill me. And we've got to do what Jezebel and Ahab say. And you know what? They gave in. They didn't stand strong. Naboth has character in his heart. You know, we need to be careful of worrying about pleasing men. Proverbs 29, verse 25 through 27 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is the abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Yeah, by standing for the Lord, you're going to have people that basically say, you're bad, we don't like you. We have a lot of that these days. But stand strong for the Lord. Naboth, you're doing a great job. But who's this? One more person comes in. Hey, it's Elijah. We are honored to have you in our presence, Elijah. What would you see if you looked into Elijah's eyes? I think you'd see a reflection of God. Wow, what a man of God. R.G. Lee, in that famous sermon, went on to say this, holy anger burned within him like unquenchable Vesuvius. He was God's tall cedar that wrestled with the paganistic cyclones of his day without bending or breaking. He was God's granite wall that stood up and out against the rising tides of apostasy. What does Elijah do? We read the rest of the story in chapter 21. Take your Bibles there and look at verse 17. Ahab goes down to his vineyard, he's checking it out, and guess who's right there to meet him face to face? None other than Elijah. Wow, why is he always doing that? Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Did you notice that God still called it the vineyard of Naboth? Whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? It's like, you again? Look at verse 22. I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city shall the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Elijah, if you look in his eyes, you'll see a reflection of God, because he is used of God to bring the decrees of God. Ahab, you killed Naboth. Where his blood is shed, your blood will be shed. And your wife, the dogs will eat her up. Interesting. Turn to chapter 9 of 2 Kings. Just a few pages over, 2 Kings chapter 9. Verse 30. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and teared her hair, her head, and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? Verse 33, he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of the blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she's a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. Interesting. I appreciate people who know how to write really well, and this one man wrote a description of this I had to read to you. Just incredible. About why the dogs left those three parts. He says this, Jezebel may have been the most wicked and most corrupt woman who ever lived. Her vile nature is demonstrated in that the dogs refused to eat the spawning ground where her wickedness originated. The dogs would not eat her skull. It was as if divine providence made it repulsive to them. Her brain was the incubator that hatched every form of wickedness and cruelty imaginable. It was there in that perverted skull she plotted the death of God's prophets. It was in her immoral and twisted mind she established the worship of Baal. The dogs that were not repulsed in devouring that painted face were repulsed at the remaining skull that had given birth to the plot to have righteous Naboth killed, and his land stolen by her wicked husband Ahab. Against their very nature, the dogs refused to eat her wicked skull. They refused her feet. Those feet were too vile to stomach. Her feet had walked the path hundreds of times to where the groves stood and Baal was worshipped. Feet that had led the 10 tribes of Israel into total apostasy, to forsake the true God or face death. And the dogs left her bloody hands. Those hands had signed and falsified documents with orders to have the righteous put to death. She had lifted those hands in worship to the idol Baal, and the dogs refused to eat them. Wow! What a climactic ending to this wicked woman, Jezebel. And of course, Naboth stood righteous, and Elijah stood strong for the Lord. And if there's 3 years from the time that the prophet says you're going to die to the time that she actually dies, it may seem like God's not going to answer. I want you to take note, friends. God may not settle the score during the game, but he lets nothing escape by the end of the season. God will not always punish and lay us low with a heavy hand. But as one man said, though the stones of his righteous justice grind slowly, they grind ever so fine. God may not bring judgment quickly, but yea, he will. Payday someday. I mentioned this before about the long suffering of God, and I am so thrilled with that because I've had to apply that to my life. God, I'm thankful. I am so thankful that you're long-suffering because I have violently offended you. After all you've done for me, God, I have not loved you and served you. So as we close today, look into God's eyes. What do you see? It depends on you. Because you will either see one or the other. You will either see God's mercy and grace, or you'll see judgment. A lot of people say the Old Testament God was a God of wrath and anger. But then there's the New Testament God, Jesus, and he's just loving everybody. Love, 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 love. Jesus loves everybody. They don't understand that Jesus is God. And Malachi 3 says, I am the Lord, I change not. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God, and God of the Old Testament is merciful. And we have case in point right here. God waited 3 years. He gave her space to repent. And in the wickedness in our own hearts, God is giving us space to repent. If God judged every single time we violated his word and fell short of doing what his perfect will was, if we live selfishly and not unto our Lord, if God dealt with us in judgment, none of us would be here. Praise our God that he is long-suffering, but make no mistake, he's recording everything, and he will deal with us at a certain point, known only to God. The ungodly, when they look into the eyes of God, they don't see that mercy and grace. If they were to physically see into the eyes of God right now, you know what they would see? They would see judgment destined to come. I did my doctoral dissertation on the reality of literal fire in hell. There is a medical doctor named Maurice Rawlings. Maurice Rawlings records in his book on hell all of the bedside experiences that he has encountered through his career as a medical doctor. He reports for us, and of course these are all anecdotal, but they are graphically awakening when you think about them, as they are true stories. That there are people who have been in bed in their last moment of life on this earth. They take a breath and they smile. Some reach out, some sit up, and some step into the arms of the angel of the Lord. Then there are those, and if I can suffice to say, there are many stories where people all of a sudden, in that rallying moment where all of the monitors are showing that they're doing well and the respirations and the heartbeats are up, and it happens right before death. And during that moment, there's an awareness where people have crawled backward in the bed and pushing the covers back, and they're crawling as far away, and they're saying, no, no, and they die. That transition point when a child is born and he leaves the womb and he enters the outer part of the world that he's going to have to live in, that cold, ugly world. He's left the warmth of the womb. There's a transition process, and I think God has allowed us to see there's a transition process that occurs as we pass from this life to the next. And God shows us here, you'll have one or the other. There's a well-renowned man that is admired by the atheist world, and his name is Richard Dawkins. This famous atheist says this regarding Yahweh, the God of the Bible. He says, quote, "The God of the Bible is jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." He's still living. He's 83. To us as Christians, he is on the opposing team. We grieve that many follow him. But if we have the heart of God, we would take no joy in the death of the wicked. Why is he living in God allowing him to continue to put forth these lies? Why is God allowing him to lead many more young people and minds into the atheist world? I'll tell you why. Because God loves Richard Dawkins. And God, as we see in the case of Jezebel, gives space to repent. Every single one of us, if God were to look into our eyes, do you know what he would see? He may see a host of a lot of things. He may see wickedness. If you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, repented of sin, and turned to him in faith, there is nothing but unrighteousness. There is nothing but wickedness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none good, no, not one. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. God saves when we turn to him. The mercy and grace of God is poured out abundantly. Can I prove that? 1,000 ways, but let's look at chapter 21 and we'll close with this. 1 Kings chapter 21. You might think that taking the vineyard of Naboth was not a really big deal. I mean, it was a little bit of a legal crime. Of course, he didn't kill the person. He was just complicit with it. His wife did it and all that, but he's not that bad of a guy. So God makes it very clear what he thinks of Ahab. It's in eternal scriptures for all mankind to read for eternity. Let's read this. Verse 25. Right after the news that the dogs are going to eat Jezebel, you're going to have your bloodshed, your kids are going to die, everyone's going to die. Verse 25. God makes it very clear. There was none like unto Ahab, none, no exception, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all that he did, at all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words that Elijah preached to him in that garden, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. This is like the first time in his life, all of a sudden something's changed. I mean, he's all of a sudden like, what? I'm going to die, my wife's going to die, my children are going to die. What? He finally gets through. God's finally getting to his heart. And verse 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring this evil upon his house." Unbelievable story of how God makes it very clear, the most wicked person in the entire history of the Bible is Ahab and Jezebel. And you know what the Bible says? When he heard the word of the Lord, he repented. You know why he repented? Because God gave him space to repent. And then when Ahab heard the word of the Lord, he responded in faith. Will I see Ahab in heaven? I don't know. I don't know if there's not quite enough of the story about was it saving faith or, but I tell you this, if he is in heaven, isn't this the most wonderful story to prove to anyone when they say, I've done too much sin for God to let me into heaven? Oh no. You may have done some bad stuff, but guess what? You weren't as bad as Ahab. And Ahab repented and turned to the Lord. I can't tell you how much I'm thankful for that, because when I go to the Lord and I think that there's an impediment between me and my Father, our fellowship is broken and I'm not right with the Lord, I know this, I have hope, because if I just turn to the Lord, God will forgive. Don't we serve a wonderful God? Yes. He could have taken me out, but he's allowing me to live that I might get right. What does God see in your eyes right now? Does he see what he saw in Ahab's eyes? We just looked at how covetous and wicked he was. But when God gave him the word and he responded, his eyes changed. His soul changed. It's interesting. You know how soft-hearted Rachel was? And she was tender-eyed. The Bible says that in given circumstances, she, a woman who is very tender-eyed, if she gets to a point where she's under siege in a battle and there's nothing to eat, she will have her heart change. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that if the nation of Israel does not follow the Lord, they will be under siege from foreign powers. And that woman who had tender eyes will have her eyes become evil toward her husband of her bosom, to her children, to her sons, and to her daughters, to the point of cannibalism. It's interesting how the Bible says the eyes change, because it's a reflection of the soul. I don't know where you are right now, but if God looks in your eyes, you might say, hey, I'm good, you know, I'm good. What does he see as he looks way down deep into your heart? Does he see a repentant heart that says, oh God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a child of God because I have asked you to save me, and you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but God, I have not been walking with you, and I've had covetousness, and I have wickedness, and I've been doing things and seeing things that I should not. And what does God see? How will you respond?